Good morning, dear friends. It's good to be with you today, and I'm speaking to you from Victoria, where we arrived about 2 weeks ago, and we're finishing up a time of quarantine here. And I find it rather fascinating that at a time of social distancing, we suddenly are connecting in ways that we never did before. This weekend, I was invited to speak at a conference in the city of Salta, Argentina. And this morning I broke bread with fellow believers in Argentina. And that was something we never did before. That was something we didn't do before social distancing happened. So it's a rather paradoxical situation, and the world has changed. And it's not going to be the same as before. And I think there are new challenges as how we are going to do and be the church as we live in a different world. I'd like to invite you to open to the book of John and to chapter 15, please. John 15. And there's a question that I have for you this morning. And the question is this: what does God really want from us? What does God want from us? Is it more commitment, more holiness, service, obedience, more prayer, more worship? What does God want from us? I'd like to suggest that none of the above is the right answer. As a matter of fact, even the question is the wrong one, because it presupposes that God is all about getting something from you, that he is a greedy God, a self-serving God, a divine overlord who wants to squeeze everything he can out of your life. What he really wants may surprise you. It might even blow you away. It might even turn your life around. Let's look at John's gospel, and we want to think a little bit about this question and how John might answer it. John 15, we have this special closed door session with Christ and his disciples on the last night, last words, last pieces of counsel. And we have this interesting verse here, verse 9, John 15. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, the Lord is saying, the Father loves me. I have enjoyed his love. I have lived in his love. That's where I live. That's my delight. I've shown that love to you. You have experienced it. You have tasted it. And now I want you to abide where I abide. I want you to live where I live. God's Son lived receiving, enjoying, sharing the love of his Father. His life was rooted in that love. That was where he lived and moved and had his being. And now he calls his disciples to abide, to remain, to reside in that love too. The place where Christ lives is now where his followers are to live. And the master is saying, my life has been a demonstration of my Father's love. You have seen it, you have tasted it, and now I want you to live there. I want you to stay there. Build your house there. It's where I live. It's where I want you to live. And if we live in the love of Christ, what happens? Notice verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. When Jesus says, my joy, what is he referring to? Listen to Charles Spurgeon on this, and he says, and I quote, "The joy of Jesus is first the joy of abiding in his Father's love. He knows that his Father loves him, that he never did anything else but love him. Now that is the joy which Christ gives to you, the joy of knowing that your Father loves you." So Christ is saying, my joy is to live in my Father's love. It's what makes my heart dance. And I want you to live where I live, and I want my joy to be your joy. This joy is for you, not partially, but in full measure. And how do we go about living there, abiding there? Notice verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's not saying that if we keep his commandments, the Father will love us. No. His love is not conditioned on our performance. God loves us, whether we do a good job of obeying him or not. What this verse is saying, that living in the Father's love, enjoying the Father's love, involves doing his will. And when we turn away from that, when we walk in sin, we stop enjoying his love. It's not that he stops loving us, but we don't live in the enjoyment of it. It hinders us. Sin hinders us from enjoying the love of God. And what are his commandments that we are to keep? Well, notice verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So it all comes down to loving one another. And it comes down to reflecting this central reality of the universe, of a God who is love, and a love that flowed forever in between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now that Spirit comes into our life, and our life is to be a reflection of God's love. So what we have here is a Christ who lives in his Father's love. And he calls us to live in this love. Sharing his love with others and living in that love brings joy. Now, there's a word that John uses repeatedly in this chapter and throughout the whole book. The word abide in verse 9. Abide. It's a favorite verse. It's a favorite word of John. He uses it over 60 times in his book. And I want to just look at an important use of that word starting in chapter 1. Would you just flip back there for a moment, please? John chapter 1. Here we have John the Baptist. He's preaching, and he is announcing the coming of the Messiah. Verse 35, chapter 1. "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" That's our word, abiding. "Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. So here we have two followers of John the Baptist. John makes an announcement, identifies the Messiah, and they look at each other and say, "What are we waiting for? If that's him, let's follow him." And then we have this story, and you know, it seemed like a very mundane event, nothing spectacular. And I thought, why did John put this little paragraph in his first chapter? Nothing like the amazing miracles that show up through the book. Is it a filler? Did he have extra space on the page and he stuck this in there? Why did John tell us this story? It doesn't seem to have great theological importance. And as I thought about it, I suddenly realized that this story sums up the message of the whole book. And we've got some very important things going on here. Notice the two disciples walk and follow the Lord, and Christ stops, turns around and says, "Gentlemen, what do you want?" And they're not quite sure what to say. I mean, what do you say when you run into Messiah on the street? What are you supposed to say? And I think they're bumbling around trying to find something to say. And finally, one of them says, "Where are you staying? In which hotel are you at? Where is your place of lodging? Where are you staying?" Well, that's a very interesting question, because that's what the book of John is all about. Where does Jesus live? Well, John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 18, where he lives. Notice verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So Christ lives in his Father's embrace. He lives in a nearness and an intimacy with his Father, enjoying and responding to his Father's love. That's where he lives. Now, when they said, "Where are you staying?" Christ could have given them a theological answer, but they weren't ready for that. And he says, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. The Lord says, "Come and see." And they spent the rest of the day with Jesus. So the question, "Where are you staying?" Really gets at the root of what John is talking about, this amazing intimacy with the Father that Christ enjoys. And he says, "Come and see." And the rest of the book is Christ taking us to come and see and know and live in the Father's love. That's what John is all about. So this little story kind of sums up the message of the book. Where does Christ live? Well, he lived in Nazareth. Then he moved to Capernaum, and that was sort of the center of operations for his ministry in Galilee, but that was on the outside. Where does he live on the inside? What's his internal address? Well, John 1:18 says that he lives in the Father's embrace. He lives in the joy of intimacy with his Father, delighting in his Father's love and sharing it. And throughout the book of John, we get this message. Let's just look at a couple of passages. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 37. Jesus says, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know." Now get this part. "And believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Notice the relationship. Notice the connection. The Father is in me. I am in him. He lives in me. I live in him. Everything I do flows out of this connection, this nearness with my Father. My life is an expression of that deep, rich fellowship. He is in me and I am in him. So we have this merging, this blending of the Father and the Son as they live in this joyful intimacy. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Now we're in the upper room and the Lord says to his followers, 'Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, in the upper room, the Lord is preparing his followers for his departure. He is about to leave them. He is about to go back to the Father. And he is going to send his Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ will be not with them, but in them. It will not be like Christ walking alongside them for 3 years through Galilee and elsewhere. No, now the presence of Christ will come to dwell within their spirits where they need him most. And so there's going to be a going away and a coming back. Now, is he talking about going away and coming back at Pentecost? Or is he talking about going away and coming back at his second coming? Well, F.F. Bruce in his commentary says there seems to be a vanishing distinction between the two comings. He's going to go and come again at the end, but he's also going to come again at the beginning. And at Pentecost, there will be a return and there will be an indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Notice he's not talking about going to heaven. It's about coming to the Father. That's what this whole book of John is about. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christ is the way to the Father. He is the truth about the Father. He is the demonstration of the life of the Father. And he came so that we would come to the Father through him. And he says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Lord, we would really like to know this Father, and would you show him to us? Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Philip, we've been at this thing for 3 years now. Have you not caught on? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he lives in me, I live in him, and everything I do, everything I say is an expression of the Father's presence in me. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And here we get this phrase again. I am in the Father is in me, I live my life connected in fellowship with him. Everything I do flows out of that intimacy. The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So here the Lord is unpacking something that's remarkable, and he's explaining to them that there is this connection, this fellowship, this indwelling, this mutual indwelling with the Father. And they have been walking alongside of him all over the place, but on the inside, there is this enjoyment of the Father's embrace. He lives in the in this intimacy with the Father. And the expression, the bosom of the Father, is an ancient metaphor for closeness, for intimate relationship. And that's where Christ lived. And the love that he showed to them, that was the Father's love. And the words that he shared with him, those words came from the Father. And the secret of his life is that it was rooted in this connection with God. And now he's about to leave. And he's saying, I have been with you for 3 years, walking with you and talking with you, but now something else is going to happen. It's not going to be like that anymore. because I am going to send the Spirit, and he will not be with you, he will be in you where you need him most. Later on, they said, Lord, we don't want you to go. It's convenient for us that you stay. And the Lord says, no, it's in your favor that I go. It's in your favor, because if I don't go, the Spirit's not going to come. So somehow the Spirit's presence is even better than the physical presence of Christ, and he will indwell them. And then as we go through John 14, we see that Jesus says in verse 20 that in that day, what day? Well, the day when the Spirit comes. In that day, you will know that as I live in the Father and as he lives in me, now you are going to be in me and I'm going to be in you. And suddenly the Lord tells us that the intimate connection with his Father is now the one that we will have with him. And as Christ lived in his Father and his Father lived in him, now that type of relationship is going to happen between Christ and his followers. And the one that unites God in love and fellowship will come to dwell in believers and connect us with God and connect us with the fellowship of the triune God. This is amazing. You see, the presence of the Holy Spirit is not just about gifts. It's not just about witness. It's not just about fruit. It's about fellowship. It's about connection. It's about intimacy with God. It's about having within us the Spirit of God, the Spirit that unites God in love, now unites us to him. So something remarkable happens when somebody trusts Christ, because it's not just that our names are written in a book in heaven, our hearts receive the presence of the Spirit of Christ, who comes to connect us to God and now to unite us in a fellowship such as the one that Christ always enjoyed. The mystery and the wonder of the gospel. Verse 9, chapter 15, again, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You see, the word that the disciples used, where are you abiding? Where are you staying? They had no idea. They had no idea what they were asking. But the whole book of John unravels that question about the relationship between Christ and his Father. And then when we get to the end, we discover that not only does Christ live there, we are to live there. As the Father loved me, and forever he loved me, I have lived in his love. I have enjoyed his love. I live enjoying his embrace. I share his love with others. That's what my life is all about. Now I want you to live there. I want you to build your house there. Don't move away from there. That's where you live. It's where I live, and it's where you need to live. So, dear friends, becoming a believer means a new place of residence. Now we are called to live in the Father's embrace. You remember when the prodigal son came home, the father didn't say, look, you're a mess. You've been living with the pigs. Go have a shower, get changed, and then we'll talk. The son got embraced right there in the whole mess that he was in. He got embraced and he got kissed. And he got new clothing, and there was a celebration. But you know, folks, that is not just the welcome that we receive when we come back from the far province. That's the place where we now live. We are called to live in the Father's embrace. During the first years of his life, Christ worked as a carpenter in Nazareth. And then he heard the news that his cousin John the Baptist was preaching, and there was a whole revival taking place, and he realized that his moment had come. And he put away his tools, He hung his apron on a hook. He locked the door and he went to the Jordan River where the crowds were getting baptized, and he got in the lineup. And when he went out to be baptized, something happened that had not happened during anyone else's baptism. There was a voice from heaven and God spoke. Now, what would the Father say? Would he tell Jesus the message that he was to preach? You see, he was about to begin his public ministry, 3 years that would change the world. What did the Father say? Did he tell him where to go, how to do it, what to say? No. He only had one word for his son. You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And with those words ringing in his ears, Christ went out enjoying his Father's love and sharing his Father's love. That was his ministry. That was what his ministry was all about. Now, those of us who have come to know Christ, some of you are new in your faith and growing in the Lord, studying the Bible, maybe doing some courses. You could even go and study theology, and you could get training, and you could even get a diploma or a degree in theology. But you're not quite ready to serve God yet. You are not ready until you have heard this word. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. You see, that's the word that God has for every one of his children, as many as have received him, those who believe in his name. He gives them the authority to become sons of God. And God loves every one of his sons with the same love with which he loves his son Jesus, is what the Bible tells us. So we need to hear that word. You are my beloved son. Because if you have not heard that word, you will go out and serve trying to earn the Father's love, trying to get him to love you and to accept you and to look upon you with favor. But that's not how this works. And your service will become very burdensome and very tiring. This is not about earning the Father's love. This is about living in the Father's love and sharing the Father's love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, I asked a question at the beginning of this talk. What does God want from you? What does he want from you? Well, the answer that we get from the Gospel of John is this. He wants us to rest in his love, enjoy it, respond to it, and share it with others. He wants us to live in his love. And everything else flows from that. Everything else flows from living in his Father, living in the Father's love. That's how Christ lived his life. That's how we are to live ours. And that's what the Lord was saying in John 15, verse 9. One writer said, we have one business in life, and only one business: to live inside the love of Christ, in union with him. If you are a believer in Christ, you have been embraced by the love of the Father. His favor rests upon you fully and permanently. It makes no difference if you don't understand it. It makes no difference if you don't feel it. You are completely loved by God. You have a new home. You have a new home. Isn't it time that you started living there? As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. May the Lord teach us to live in the home that's been provided for us, and to live in joy and gratitude, responding to this love of God. May God bless his word to us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing message of the gospel. There's nothing more remarkable, more extraordinary, more incredible than the gospel. And the more we learn about it, the more amazing it becomes. Help us to live in the gospel, to revel in the gospel, and to live out of the privilege of being your beloved sons. Bless your word today to our hearts, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.